ties into the gospel. So you don't want any part of your understanding of what the Bible is talking about to be cut off or separate from what the Bible is talking about. And that's really my prayer for the next several weeks when I get to speak, is that we'd hear, there's a lot of opinions about Babylon, what Babylon is, where Babylon is, who Babylon is. I'm not trying to change your mind about any of these things. I have my own opinion about that, and I think it's, I make it known fairly often that I believe the United States, and specifically the church in the West, is a big part of what God is talking about when he's talking about Babylon. But you don't have to subscribe to that to hear the principles that the Bible lays out that are actually quite clear. So, but whatever you do subscribe to, it has to agree with what the Bible says about Babylon. You can't kind of riff your own explanation for things that are disconnected from what the Bible is talking about. And it's very tempting to do that when our own hearts don't want to be changed. We typically try to find somebody else God is trying to deal with so that we don't have to deal with the thing that the Bible is actually talking to us about. But there is one gospel, there's one truth, there's one life, one way, one baptism. And so if that's true, which it is, it's in the Bible. If it is really one gospel, one truth, one life, one way, then the message of Babylon and the warning of Babylon, it's a warning to us. Because there's not like, you can't take like, oh, there's a gospel for the Americans, there's a gospel for the Europeans, there's a gospel for the Jewish people. There's one gospel, one way to be saved, one baptism, one life, one good news. That means that there's one Babylonian reality that is a warning to all the people God's trying to move forward. And I just thought it was so cool that that word came forward during worship, this idea of moving forward. I know Sam, she doesn't read my notes before I start talking, and that's literally what the notes are about, is moving forward. So everybody that was prophesying this morning about moving forward, that's literally what I wrote down about 3 hours ago, okay? So item one, the redemption of sanctification. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you, I just agree with what Vince just prayed. I just want to voice my agreement that I would flow with you and not against you. That what is of my flesh, Lord, that you just put it aside. Even what's of habit and routine, that you put it aside. And that we'd hear what the Spirit has to say in the weak way that you've given me to express it, Lord. Make me as strong as you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the redemption of sanctification. That's what salvation is sanctification. If you're not sanctified, you're not saved. So redemption, it's actually the process of sanctification. Redemption just means bought back, okay? So followers of Jesus were saved into one reality of salvation. There's no other, like, there's not a bunch of different kind of ways. You do this, you know, some people are called to do this, and they'll be saved. Other people are called to do this. That's not in the Bible. There's one way of salvation, one process of sanctification. Everyone who truly follows Jesus follows him to selflessness. So the entire process of sanctification or salvation, the end result is selfless people. Now, right now, selfishness is kind of the culture that we're living in right now. It's the spirit of the age, or the zeitgeist. We spent some time last year talking about the spirit of the age being selfishness. Now, that's in 2 Timothy 3, if you want to read about that. Okay? So everyone who truly follows Jesus, though, they follow him out of selfishness and into selflessness. Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all, and then he invited us to learn from him this light burden and easy yoke called love. It's love, first for God and then for the people around us. That is what Jesus invites us to follow him into. That's actually what the world is lacking right now, are a lot of people feeling about their neighbor the way that Jesus feels about them. That's just kind of obvious. You don't really have to watch the news for more than about 10 minutes to find out, oh, the big problem in the world is everybody's kind of fighting for their own rights, their own provision, their own, and not really looking at other people and actually being concerned about theirs, okay? And so the earth is divided in many ways into factions. This is in the book of Revelation. This would happen, that there'd be a sword and peace would be taken from the earth. And that people would start to betray one another over the things they think they have to have. And we see that all over the place, not just in the church, but we do see it in the church as well. Now, the entire Bible, all the law and prophets, they hang on these two commands, to love first God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's what Jesus said. They asked him, what's the greatest command? He said, the law and the prophets hang on these two. So there's no other gospel. There's no other option with Jesus than to get to the point where you become a selfless person. Now, most people don't think they're selfish, but everyone is born selfish. So unless you've repented out of selfishness in many areas the Bible gives us to repent of, you are selfish, though you may feel altruistic. You actually might be completely concerned with helping everyone get enough food, or completely concerned with helping everyone get enough money, or completely concerned with everybody having freedom. If it's not God-driven and God-orchestrated, it's selfish. And that's very hard to accept. It's hard to accept that we actually needed a rescue to bring selflessness back to the earth. What Satan did was he injected selfishness into the human race by rebellion. And then it was broken apart from God's grace to give selflessness to people. Okay? So selflessness equals salvation. But you can't get there without new leadership. That's why Jesus had to go to a cross. And that's what he did. Okay, so 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 8. This is what Paul writes to Timothy. Therefore, I exalt, first of all, now this is really interesting, that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. Isn't that wild? He told Timothy, look, this is the way that I order things, okay? The Holy Spirit tells me to order things. Prayer is first. First of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, those are all three different kinds of prayer, and giving thanks be made for all men. Well, he must mean just give thanks that you got some friends. No, giving thanks for all men. God, thank you that you made man. Thank you that you made my enemy. Thank you that you saw fit. David would have said this about King Saul. Thank you that you love King Saul. But why would God love King Saul? If he loved David, doesn't he have to not love King Saul? No. He's a father. If you've ever had kids, you know how this works. I don't have to stop loving Noah in order to love Jonah if Noah and Jonah are in a conflict. I love them both. And if Jonah has my heart, then he knows he wants me to love Noah. Because if I love Noah when Noah's messing up, not that you'd be the cause of the conflict, but just for example, you want God to love your enemies because it means he can love you too, because you have messed up and will. You see what I'm saying? This is salvation is predicated on this. This isn't like, I hope I get there someday. If that's not your goal right now, you're not getting there. And I just appreciate Tim saying, nobody wakes up in the morning and ends up in Saugatuck on accident. Like, you actually have to pick where you want to go. And the message God is shouting, singing, that all the angel, all creation is praising him for is that selflessness is still an option on the planet. Because if it wasn't, he would destroy it. But he's not going to. He's going to take all the people who decided to learn selflessness, and it's going to give them the earth forever. In glorified bodies, even better. So Paul says this to Timothy, that this is what we have to do. We have to actually get into the mode of praying for these things and thanking him, getting a heart attitude and a communication going with God, first of all. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. If you will choose selflessness, you will go against the grain of your political group. You'll go against the grain of your economic group. You will go against the grain of your racial group. You will go against all grains because Jesus loves all the people your group would perceive as an enemy even more than they do. He loves them even more than they love themselves. So if you do this, what happens is he starts to put a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence on you. Does that mean no conflict? Not at all. It actually generally means more conflict. It means a cross, but it means like Stephen. While the stones are flying at you, you're seeing an entirely different reality. And you're like, I see him seated at the right hand of the Father. God, forgive them. He starts praying. He's actually interceding for his enemies because of this reality. So this is the peaceable life and godliness and reverence that he's talking about. It's not you have no problems. It's that your problems are not bigger than your God. And you step into that reality where you can afford to treat people the way you would want to be treated, even if you were perceived as somebody's enemy. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, this is what I'm telling you is the main and plain of this passage. This isn't some weird interpretation. That's what he just said. God wants everybody saved. So pray for them and thank God for them. This is the opposite of the direction most of the world is going right now, and especially a big part of the church. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's just one who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The way Jesus giving himself as a ransom for all is going to be testified of, Jesus actually prays for it in John 17. When we are sanctified into oneness, when we have his heart, when we have his attitude, when we're selfless like him, then the world is going to see the Father sent Jesus. Now, not the whole world is going to like that, but it's going to see it. That's the testimony. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Now, this is a mouthful that Paul was giving Timothy right here. He's like, I'm a preacher to the Gentiles because God, he's not picking good guys from bad guys. He's picking anybody that wants to repent and come forward into selflessness. So he's like, I'm actually preaching to the Gentiles because of this reality. That's why he mentions it here. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Okay, now this is a contrast, the beginning of it, between Babylon and Israel. I find it interesting that we're about to embark on a study of the biblical narrative of Israel and the church in the end times, and the Lord brought forward to me in the last week or so that he wants me to start talking about Babylon as well. Babylon and Israel are the two parallel stories being told throughout the entire Bible. God is trying to take, or willing to take, wanting to take, people out of Babylon into Israel. Okay, so when you get saved, Romans 11 tells us you got grafted into a root of Israel. You came out of Babylon to some degree and into Israel. But you have to come all the way out. You got to come all the way out of the world's thinking, all the way out of the world's strength, all the way out of the world's reasons, all the way out of the world's selfishness into the selflessness of the sanctified. Now, Israel needs to do this as well. I don't know if you've been noticing, but Israel kind of gone astray in the plan of God. But Paul tells us in Romans 11 that when the church really embraces what Israel means, that Israel's going to be like, hey, that's our destiny. And they're going to be jealous and get saved all at once. Do you see, Paul is also talking about jealousy here. Like there's a jealousy, there's a yearning that God has for people to be a witness that self lessness is more powerful than selfishness. It really is. And you can't just believe that when nobody's resisting you or nobody's trying to take anything from you, nobody's trying to kill you or hurt your kids. You have to believe that all the way into those things too. Okay, now that runs counter, that runs cross grain to American freedom. It really does. And if you aren't willing to give up American freedom for eternal freedom, you're going to die with Babylon. You really will. Prayer is the expression of humility that draws us out of selfishness. When you give yourself to prayer as your strength, that means you don't believe you have really any other strengths worth putting first, okay? It doesn't mean you do nothing. It means you pray first and let God tell you what to do. Because prayer is two-way. It's not one, I'm not like throwing out some Hail Marys on your way to the meeting. I'm saying listening to God. Okay, you can be in a group but still be alone. That's Babylon. Anybody ever felt that? You ever been in a huge crowd of people and felt like, I'm all alone here? Raise your hand just so I know you're with me. Yeah, you can do that in many places. You do that when you're surrounded by self-interest. You can be in a large group of self-interested people and feel all by yourself. And if you're self-interested, you could actually be in a group of people that love you and are concerned about you, and you can delude yourself into feeling alone. You ever met anybody like that? They're like, they feel like everybody's against them. They're all alone. You're like, I'm really not. I really want to help you. But if you can't experience that, if you can't feel that, then you're in the delusion of Babylon. That's Babylon's main driver, is feeling like she's all alone, according to the Bible. Many Bible passages. From Genesis 11, Isaiah 47, this is what drives people to fend for themselves, is when they feel alone. Fending for yourself while thinking that you're still God's, that's completely contrary to having a father that's completely powerful and knows exactly what to do. If you're fending for yourself and you think you're God, you're deluded. He wants to be all of the Jehovah's, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. Like, he actually demands that he be your provider, that he be your healer. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't use the natural world around you, But it means that you connect to, I'm not alone. That's actually what I was talking about last time I got a chance to talk. I was talking about joy and the fact that God is so willing to be with you. He already paid everything. Remember that? To be with us. The opposite of that is feeling all by ourselves. Now, we express feeling alone in many weird ways. Feeling alone sometimes will cause you to take liberty because you don't see the consequences of your choices touching someone else. Feeling alone sometimes will actually allow you to kind of soak in depression when that's not God's destiny for you. That's not the emotions of the Holy Spirit. Feeling alone, it can take many, many weird things. And actually, it's pride. Feeling alone is an expression of pride because there's no way you could be alone. You didn't make yourself. If you were truly alone, you would cease to exist because you're dust. Apart from God's help, you are molecules. So you can't be alone. To think you're alone is actually pride. It's to think that somehow life is on some different terms besides what God tells us in his word. You're not alone, okay? And so to feel alone, though, is natural in humans. So don't be condemned in what I'm saying. What I'm saying is if we can open our hearts to God and admit, God, you know what? I feel alone a lot. That's not like some emotion that's okay for me to kind of dwell in. That's my enemy telling me a lie about you. If we could do that, he'll lift it. He doesn't want anyone to be alone. Isaiah said, he sets the lonely in families. Like that's what God wants. He wants to put us in a family. That family is called the bride or the body of Christ. And if you feel alone, what can happen is you could actually step into the same sphere that the body of Christ occupies and create a whole bunch of trouble. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did. They were like, God doesn't see us. We're making a choice, kind of us. And they didn't realize that what that was they were introducing division into the body of Christ. Right? Okay, now you can be in a group but still be alone. That's Babylon. That's what Babylon means. So self-interest, that's what is produced when you feel alone. 2 Timothy 3 talks about this. Doubting God's promises. If you feel like God doesn't see you, then you start to doubt what he said. That's the way Adam and Eve fell into sin. Satan kind of cornered them all by themselves and was like, hey, he's got different ulterior motives for dealing with you. They started to doubt his promises. Unbelief, that typically is a product of feeling all alone. Fruitlessness. Feeling like, you know what, my life is kind of mine to live. I'll give God what I feel like it, when I feel like it. That's, you really believe you're alone. Because everybody who encounters the living God, they fall down like dead people. They suddenly aware of their massive uncleanliness. They cry out to him, then they say, I'll do whatever you want, except for I'm scared. You got to help me. Okay, that makes you fruitful. Fruitlessness is only possible if you're in the delusion that you're alone. Babylon is unity based on self-interest or what's called selfishness. It doesn't mean that there's no unity. There's always a facade of unity. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. We'll go together until together it doesn't make sense for either one of us, and then we'll break apart. That's like literally the picture of the modern American marriage. We'll get together, we'll stay together until this doesn't make any sense for either one of us to split apart. Maybe we'll find somebody else. But what we're looking for is to repent out of that self-interest and into, that's why we actually promise when we get married, I promise to love you even when it doesn't make any sense to love you. That's why there's a marriage promise involved. So Babylon is unity based on self-interest, not selflessness. The judgment of Babylon, and we're going to go there in just a second, wasn't because of ineffectiveness. God didn't judge Babylon because that was a bad way to get things done. God judged Babylon because of its effectiveness. It's a great way to get a ton of people out of the kingdom of heaven and dead forever in hell. It's really effective. The unity of Babylon is super effective, okay? So Genesis 11, 1 to 9. So you can't judge like, hey, you know, I see this unity. It's not God-centered, but it makes a lot of sense. It's probably going to work pretty good. No, it's going to work great to kill a lot of people every single time. And the communist experiment, Lenin, Stalin, Mao, I mean, it proves it over and over and over again. Trying to be benevolent, provide for a ton of people, apart from God's direction, what it results in every time is a very few people at the top controlling all the resources, a ton of people dead, and selfishness pervading the land, darkness. I mean, literally, they wear really drab clothes a lot of the time. Okay, that's a bad joke. Okay, Genesis 11, 1 to 9. Thank you, Tim. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plant in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, they kind of found themselves in Babylon. You can accidentally find yourself in Babylon. In fact, that's how you get in Babylon. You're only going to intentionally come out of Babylon, okay? So if you're like, I want to stay, you know, comfortable, stay right with God. I don't want to be, you know, fall away, and I don't really want to get too hot. You are falling away. You're just accidentally falling away. You don't intend to. Okay, that's the way falling away happens. And it came to pass as they journeyed from these, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, they had asphalt for mortar, and they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city." And a tower whose top is in the heavens. Now, I just feel like the Lord's wanting me to highlight this. When an altar was made in Israel, what was the deal with the stones? Does anybody know? Unhewn. Unaltered by man. Take the stones that I give you, pile them up, make an altar. This is the exact opposite. This is a lot of effort, a lot of work. Hey, we've got the clay. Let's bake it. We're going to make these bricks. But you got stone. Why didn't you make it out of stone? They had brick for stone. They had asphalt for mortar. And the natural mortar would not be asphalt. The natural mortar would actually be clay. But they were taking what God had created and then kind of altering it to become something else. This is an important point. It's not my main point, but it's an important point. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Now, you have to know a little bit of the backstory. God had actually taken Noah and his family out of the ark and told them to spread out, subdue the earth, multiply, have dominion over the earth. The very same command he gave to Adam and Eve. And this is an alternative salvation. No, we don't want to spread out. We don't know what's out there. Let's get together. We'll provide our own safety is what they're really saying. But the Lord came down to see the city and tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they began to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." It's very effective. "Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now, this is entirely related to what you say and in the way that you say it. They were becoming one in their language. They were one in their language, but they had one speech. They all started to say the same thing. How could this happen? How could the descendants of Noah, who had experienced the flood, the salvation of the ark, the destruction of all humanity except for Noah and the people on the boat, how could they suddenly come to this? I mean, and I'm sure it wasn't suddenly, but over time, how could they come to this one speech that was contrary to God? Well, because the other speech was etched out. The testimony of Jesus, or the testimony of Jehovah, was etched out of the conversation. You're seeing that happen right now. Right now, the testimony of God, the testimony of selflessness is being edged out of the church's conversation. Now, if you care about truth and you care about Babylon, then it's on you to start finding your voice in a testimony of selflessness being powerful to bring salvation to the earth. And you can't say that if you don't believe that when you wake up in the morning and you're deciding who's going to do the dishes, who's going to do this with the kids, who's going to do that at work, who's taking this job. You can't testify of selflessness being the answer to the earth if you're selfish. It's impossible. You're a hypocrite if you do that. That's Babylon. Babylon is hypocritical. Okay, you're going to see that as we go through this in the next several weeks. That's Jesus' main accusation against the Pharisees. Hypocrites, you wash the outside, but inside is full of filth. That's Babylon's golden cup. It's gold on the outside, but inside is full of filth. He said the same thing to Babylon as he said to the Pharisees. Because Babylon and Pharisees, they're the same reality. It's the same reality. It's saying that you want one thing, salvation and good for the earth, but your choices, you're corrupt and rotten inside, filth and abomination inside, okay? Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now, in the Old Testament, Babel, this word Babel, that's actually Babylon. I've heard some people make the argument, well, Babel and Babylon are different. That's a biblically untrue statement, because the exact same Old Testament word, H894, Babel is the way it's pronounced. That's the word that's translated Babylon 257 times. So this is the same story. It's just the Bible translators chose to use the different translation at times that were appropriate. And I'm not saying that's inappropriate. I'm just saying it's the same word. You can't get out of this one is what I'm saying. Okay, so H894, Babel, or Babel. This word is translated as Babel two times. That's in Genesis 11. Babylon 257 times and Babylonian three times. This word, it means confusion. It literally means confusion. Now, it's an Akkadian word that also means, in Akkadian, the gate of heaven. It's both. It's a false way to heaven. It's a false stairway to heaven, and that is confusion. Okay, so if there's any other gospel, yes, ma'am. Akkadian is a nation, a people group, an anachronistic people group. They don't exist anymore. Akkadians were north of Israel, okay, in Babylon. Okay, now New Testament Babylon, G897, translated 12 times. So there's an Old Testament word for Babylon, that's H894. H means Hebrew, 894, Babel. But then there's a Greek word, that's what the G means, G897. Translated 12 times in the New Testament as Babylon, this word also means confusion, okay? So that's what Babylon means. It means confusion. Any salvation that is different from the one prescribed by God is Babylon. The world will unite behind an alternative salvation in the end times. That's the general main and plain story the Bible is telling. So whatever you think about Babylon, wherever it is, whoever it is, whatever it is, it has to agree with this reality that it's a salvation that's different from the one prescribed by God. And the world will unite behind an alternative salvation in the end times. It's also, by definition, confusion, so it looks like it's of God. Otherwise, there'd be no confusion. It'd just be an alternative religion. The confusion part comes from the fact that it mirrors Christianity. Well, why would you say that? Well, because there's a false prophet. There's a false Christ. It's a counterfeit of Christianity. So Babylon is really pretty simple to understand. It's people that claim to be for this Christ, but they start to go astray to the point where they mix with anything that seems like human strength. You see what I'm saying? So it's not like that's some weird group that way far away that's going to do some strange thing, and somehow it's going to affect, I don't know, the world. But the gospel is this other thing. No, Babylon are people that reject fidelity to God for harlotry. That's what it is. That's what it means. Okay? Revelation 17, 3-7. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Now the scarlet beast we know is the Antichrist, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns. So Babylon equals the confusion caused by spiritual harlotry. Now that word harlotry is G4204. It's defined biblically as defilement for gain or corrupted for gain. Willing to be corrupted in order to get something. A consistent biblical metaphor for idolatry is the Strong's definition for harlotry. It's a biblical metaphor for having a false god as part of your expression of following Jehovah. That's when you look every single time Israel is accused of adultery or harlotry or idolatry, she never thinks she gave up on Jehovah. She's always adding in some other reality to her worship of Jehovah. It's Jehovah and the Baals. It's Jehovah and this other foreign god. That's consistent through the Bible. So if you think it's something different than that, you have no biblical basis to really think that. It's consistently throughout the Bible, adultery or harlotry is consistently Jehovah plus something. Okay? And I challenge you to look into that. Okay, so Eve's rebellion. Oh, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead of myself. So Babylon feels alone. Okay, this is the main reality that the Bible describes for Babylon. She feels alone in her power. That means she feels like nobody can take her out. She feels alone in what what God sees of her. She feels like God does not see what she's doing. That's a consistent testimony of the Psalms, is that David many times says, these people that I go to church with, they think God doesn't see, and then they do these things. Okay, this is a reality of Babylon. So the rebellion in Genesis 11, it was born from feeling alone. That's what they were saying. Lest we be scattered, let's build a tower whose top is in the heavens. We got nobody else looking out for us, lest we be scattered. That was what drove the Babylonian thought of, let's do something alternative because there's nobody else taking care of us. Eve's rebellion was born from feeling alone. She felt like God is not really for us like we thought. This fruit does look good. This snake seems to be telling me something helpful, and I'm going to eat it. Now, when Adam ate it, they both felt alone. And then they felt ashamed and naked, and they covered themselves up. They started to hide from God. But they weren't hidden from God. They were never alone. You know, hiding is just the delusion that you're alone. You're not alone. So anything we cover in shame, that's an expression of pride that's driven by this thought that it's kind of me. I'm alone. God's trying to save me, but I'm still by myself. He doesn't like me fully or love me fully, and I can hide some things, and then no one will know, and he'll be more happy with me. But that's not true. That's the idea of being alone. Do you see what I'm saying? You're not alone. This is good news. What I'm telling you is really good news. You don't have to hide anything. You don't need to be ashamed of anything. You can be super honest with God. You can fail. Like, you actually have to be a failure for you to need a savior. If you did everything right, you wouldn't need a savior. You can fail. You can actually admit to God, God, I feel alone most of the time. And he's like, you're not alone. Let me talk to you about how you're not alone. But I feel alone when this problem rears its head, or this person says this thing, or I got to deal with the situation. I get so intense, and I feel like, oh, what am I going to do? And he's like, I don't want you to feel that way. That will drive you to all kinds of behavior that's breaking the earth, even though you don't want to. Even though you love the people around you, when there's pressure on you and you feel alone, you do things you wouldn't normally do. God wants to fix this. He wants to address this. That's what all of this happening around us is. It's an invitation for us to say, okay, God, this is where I'm at. And I know it's not true. There's something inside of me lying to me, and it's not you, okay? So all rebellion is born from the delusion of loneliness, which expresses itself as, I will. I'm going to take care of this kid. I'm going to take care of this guy at work. I'm going to take care of this thing in my heart. I'm going to deal with this sin. No, you're not. If you were, that perfect righteous lamb wouldn't have been on a cross. Those I wills, they're born from Satan. This is Satan's mentality. It drove him to delusion, to the point he literally wants to be God. He wants to do good, but all he does is destruction. He would love nothing more than to be able to put joy into the earth. He can't. And every time he tries, what he finds is he gets more hatred, more rebellion, more delusion, and he's on a road to defeat by God and doesn't know it. He does not know it. You don't want that to happen to you. That's Babylon. That's what Babylon does. Babylon convinces herself she's just fine. She's doing the righteous things. That's what the Antichrist will do. He will convince himself he's just fine. He's doing the righteous things, but he will kill people in the process on accident, because there is no righteousness apart from God. There is no love apart from God. There is no helpfulness apart from God. But right now, most of the world wants you to pick some people that will be helpful, that will bring some righteousness. Yeah, we'll get to the God thing later. That's Babylon. That's evil. That's death and destruction. Okay? Especially for Israel. Especially for Israel. No one can be God to Israel but Jesus. Okay? Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you were cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, and now, the main point is, Satan was not alone. It wasn't, his rebellion wasn't just at cost of him. He cost a third of the angels. He cost the earth. The earth is groaning. All the creation is groaning that the sons of God would be revealed, that selfless people would be revealed. Because what Satan did, it broke so many more things than just Satan's reality. The same is true for you. If you feel alone, you are destructive. It's not true. You're not alone. If you feel like God is with you, he's watching you, he's helping you, then you are helpful. You will do things different. Have you ever thought this? If I just knew God's telling me to do this thing in faith, if he was just standing right here and would tell me, I would do the thing. That's the only reason you feel that way is because you feel alone. You don't have faith that the thing he told you was from him. You feel alone. But that's not okay because you will destroy relationship. Yes, sir. That's right. You've been reading that in the prayer room sometimes, Psalm 139, and even here. If you feel alone, read Psalm 139, Brother Dean says. Now, that's wisdom. He's been alive longer than Samantha. At least twice. That's wisdom. Psalm 139, speak the word of God over yourself. You have to actually set your mind on things above to not feel alone. It's intentional. It's what Brother Tim said. You're not going to find yourself not feeling alone on accident. Look at the world. Most of the world feels alone, makes decisions like they're alone, makes decisions like there is no God. There's no one watching them. There's no one helping them. And so they feel justified in helping themselves, right, being their own defense, their own walls, so that God can't penetrate. This is what Satan wants. He wants these walls of defense built up. So he wants to isolate and take you down. He's a predator. That's what happened to him. He isolated himself and got taken down. Okay. For you've said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. Well, you won't do anything without God's help. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. How could you? God made the thrones. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Pride comes before a fall. Always, I am alone is an expression of pride. It's actually coming before fall. We'd be like, that's not fair. They already feel sad. No, they feel arrogant and unwilling to accept the truth that you didn't make yourself. But that's okay. It's common to man. It's the most common emotion. So don't hear what I'm saying. It's kind of, I feel alone. I'm not saying this because I didn't learn it by God showing it to me all last week. I feel alone, but that's not okay with the Lord. Because when I feel alone, I do things that I wouldn't normally do because I feel afraid. Right? When you feel alone, you feel afraid. If you were alone, you would stop existing. Isaiah 47:7-10. This is the end time Babylon. This is her judgment. Okay. Isaiah 47 is a passage about Babylon. Many of the parts of Isaiah 47 have never been fulfilled before. This is not talking about the Old Testament destruction of Babylon. Or the between the Testaments, destruction of Babylon. This is talking about a future fulfillment of the daughter of Babylon, okay? It's the idea, the concept of Babylon, which is clearly an end time concept. Okay, and you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. This is the expression of feeling alone. It's an arrogant, prideful expression of feeling alone. It's saying, I can actually do what I want. I'm secure. I've got the means. I actually have the means to do what I want to, and nothing can really take me down. Now, what does this sound like to you right now? I'm in trouble. Yes, clearly judgment's in the earth, but I'm not going to be a widow. I'm not going to lose my children. I am. There's no one else besides me. I'll just read this. O lady, therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor the loss of children. But these two things shall come out to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. This is an expression of our country right now with stimulus stuff. We could just print money. Why? Well, because we control the reserve currency. We can do whatever we want. Why? Because we want to. Well, what the Bible says is that's going to fail in an hour, in one day, where you won't see where it's coming from. Yeah, you've done all the math. You've got all the prognosticators is what it says later in the passage. It says, ask your fortune tellers what's going to happen. You know, we're covered 24/7, Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, constantly telling you, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. How often are they right? Not very often. If they were right, they would have seen 2008 coming. No, you know, like one guy saw 2008 coming. They're not right. They don't know. Who saw 9/11 coming? Nobody. But everybody was an armchair quarterback expert like 2 weeks later. Yes. Dean saying, we've been off and on the gold standard. Yeah, so the dean's saying that he believes that we may be going back to the gold standard. That's not in the news yet, so nobody knows that for sure. But we can know from the Bible that what's happening is that we can't put this off. That actually making choices that we think we're all by ourselves, like what we decide to do, that's up to us. America first would be the idea. That's not a biblical idea. That's a selfish idea. We'd be like, well, it's a big group. It's like 330 million people. 330 million people first. That's not a gospel concept. The gospel concept is I'm not alone. I'm going to be held accountable for the way that I see my taking of wealth. And so when we print money until we go back to the gold standard, if we go back to the gold standard, until then, what happens is it creates insecurity and inflation all over the place where people are poorer. Okay, and that's happening right now. So back in June and May of last year, the first round of stimulus was like to the tune of about $6 trillion. What's happened now, 6 months later, 8 months later, is that food prices all throughout Africa, many places in Asia, they're up 30 and 40%. There are many people, they can't buy the same food that they were buying before. It's just completely out of reach. Now, this is one of the judgments in Revelation 6. The black scales, the horse with the black scales, that's an economic reckoning. And it actually talks about food insecurity, inflation. So Babylon, she thinks to herself, I'm alone. There's no one else besides me. I won't know widowhood. I won't know the loss of children. I'm given to pleasure. I'm dwelling securely. I say in my heart, we can do it. We can't do it if God doesn't say to do it. Is this the prescription God's given for a provision in a time of lack? Is it to take from a bunch of other people and heap up for yourself? No, it's not a biblical prescription for what to do in a time of lack. What's the biblical prescription for what to do in a time of lack? Pray. Ask God. He sends manna day by day. Do you store up the manna? No. Only on the Sabbath. What about Jesus? Jesus, there are all these people. Send them away that they would get fed. No, you feed them. Well, what do you got? Some fish and some loaves. Pray. Is this your plan? If you're a follower of Jesus, this is actually supposed to be your plan. You're supposed to be practicing this with your economy at your house right now. But mostly we don't need to. That's bad news. That's bad news bears. If you don't need to, and you're not giving away enough to feel the pressure to need some miracles from God, you're very dangerous. This is what he says in Revelation 3. I've got it in the notes. Let's go to Revelation 3 on page 3 of the notes. I don't see it on page 3. Revelation, page 4 of the notes. There is a Revelation passage there. That's 13. This is the delusion of Laodicea, okay? Because you say, I'm rich. Now, this sounds just like the end time Babylon in Isaiah 47. Become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel to you, buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed. Now, the idea of sanctification, being sanctified into selflessness, this is actually talking about the garments you're going to wear in heaven forever. And he says it over and over in the Bible, your robes are dirty. Like, you don't have white robes. You think, I'm loaded, I'll buy some robes. He's like, you can't buy these kind of robes. Well, I'll use the money I stored in heaven. Well, your treasure's where your heart is. Right? This is all a cohesive story the Bible's telling. Your Babylon, my main point this morning is that your idea of Babylon, it needs to be cohesive with the rest of the gospel. If you just like pick out this part and like, that's some weird thing. I just interpret it that way. I don't understand. Nobody really knows. Then your gospel's missing a huge piece. You don't want your gospel missing a huge piece. You want the gospel to be cohesive with the rest of the Bible, okay? And this is really what he's talking about. I counseled you, buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So being Babylon, it'd be akin to Jesus looking at Peter and being like, get behind me, Satan. When you try to talk me out of a cross, you sound like Satan. When you care about your materialistic wealth and you think none of these realities about selflessness and selfishness and heaping up for yourself, none of that matters as long as I'm talking about this good thing, America. That's what God wants to save America. That's not true. God doesn't want to save America. God wants America to get saved. That's different, okay? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Okay, let's go back to page 2 of the notes. But these two things, that's Isaiah 47, verse 9, about a quarter of the way up on page 2 of the notes is where I left off. These two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for your great abundance of your enchantments, for you've trusted in your wickedness, and you've said, no one sees me. Remember, this is about feeling alone. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. This is the main expression of why it's okay to just keep pumping out stimulus when no one else can really afford it. We can afford it. This isn't limited to a political party. Biden's doing it, but Trump did it as well. Loneliness denies the inherent reliance on God and the consequences of our actions in other lives. It goes directly against the first two commandments, the one that all the law and the prophets hang on. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, heart, and strength. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two, all the law and prophets hang. So any expression of following Jesus has to account for these two realities. There is no other gospel. There's no gospel that's like, yeah, you know, I love my neighbor until it gets to this point, then it's every man for himself. That'd be a really bad gospel. That heaven you wouldn't want to live in. Or maybe you would. I mean, I think a lot of us wouldn't want to live in the real heaven. We don't want to live in the heaven that we don't have any rights in. Everything belongs to God. We kind of trust him for daily provision. I mean, the Israelites didn't like the heaven in the desert. They didn't like God's provision of manna, angels' food. Vince was telling me about angels' food. Like, he gave them heavenly realities, and they're complaining. They're like, give us some meat. Yeah, they're in the flesh, exactly. And we can't be, because the flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're set apart to not be alone. We're made to live in community. Nobody is alone. Our choices have consequences. That's great. That's great dignity. That means that my prayer really changes the earth. It really does. We're set apart to not be alone. That's what sanctification means. Salvation born from sanctification is what connects us to the body of Jesus. This is John 17, verses 13 to 21. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What's Jesus' joy? That you're not alone. That we're not alone. He's not alone. That you were the joy set before him. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Well, that sounds really lonely. If I'm, you know, like, the whole world's against me, Jesus loves me, but I can't see Jesus. No, no, no. As we say yes to this in faith, what we find is community of people who are selfless. That's glorious. You get around some people that are selfless, you got it made. But that will never happen until you decide you want to be selfless. And that will never happen until you decide you're not alone. God's watching your choices. Other people are dependent on your choices. Now, this primarily gets expressed in time, money, in the dreams of your heart. Jesus, he's calling all people to this Hebrews 10 reality of stirring up each other to love and good works, even more so as you see the day approaching. But if you think you're alone, you're like, I'll do that when I have time. I'll do that when that doesn't interfere with work. I'll do that when it doesn't interfere with kids. I'll do that when I can. But that's a reality of feeling alone. If your choices really do impact the community of people with faith, if your testimony really is the spirit of prophecy and you keep that testimony all bottled up, locked up by yourself, I draw on that when I want to, that's selfish. If there's a whole ton of people, there's a whole city that needs to feel like they're not alone, and we don't do anything about that to create a place of community and connection where we stir each other up to love and good works, even more so as we see the day approaching. If we do that on our terms and not his, that's Babylon. That's what that means. It's taking the things of God, twisting them up a little bit for your own use and being like, we'll provide our own salvation. We'll define the city of refuge. We'll define what salvation means. We'll define what generosity means. We'll define how much time God gets. Well, we're getting away from having a God that rules over our lives. Right? We're not loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're not loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, because we know for a fact God loves us more than anybody else could. So if I want to love my neighbor as I love myself, I better really get into the place where I'm sacrificially learning to love God, where I'm making choices. Now, he's the power behind all those choices. You can't make yourself more obedient to Jesus. But you can tell him you're not. You can leave yourself available to be, and you can admit that you got some problems with the way that you see yourself and the way you see other people. If you will do that, you will naturally find yourself stirring a community to love and good works. But if you don't, if you find all the reasons you don't have to do that, and you're like, I'm still saved. He still loves me. He still delights in me. I'm not going to know widowhood. I'm not going to know the loss of my children. Yes, I live in luxury. Yes, I'm in security. Sure, a ton of people, they don't know Christ. And yes, there's a lot of food insecurity. A long ways away, I don't seem to know anybody. That's Babylon. That's Babylon. Those disciples in the upper room, they were thinking about you. 2,000 years ago, they were like, he's telling us to go into all the world, preach the gospel. I don't know the language. We don't heal like we're supposed to. We don't pick up snakes and not die. We tried to cast out the demon. We couldn't do it. We needed Jesus to come and do it. So they went into repentance mode for 10 days, seeking the face of God. God gave them languages, an ability to heal, the spirit of prophecy, because they wanted to be helpful to Jesus and his kingdom. We are a selfish people. We've been taught selfishness as the gospel in many ways. Platform preaching, come to this conference, take what you want, go home. We don't care what you do with it. That's not the gospel. The gospel is get into a community of difficult people and learn how to love selflessly like Jesus did. That's what he did. He came to a community of difficult people and showed us how to live selflessly. Anything less, you're still in Babylon. Stand with me if you will. Tatum, you want to come back up? I can't remember where I went to that page, but it was important. There's a lot more in the notes. I'll be kind of pulling things back out here and there. Now, this is the good news. You're not alone. Whatever problem you have this week, it's the glory of God to be the answer. Whoever is difficult that you have to deal with, you don't have to deal with them alone. You don't have to figure out what to say. You don't have to come up with it. He wants to be the answer. He said this to his disciples. He said, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you utterance as you need it. Whatever resource needs you have this week, you're not alone. He would never let you go without. He never has. I mean, the testimony in this room is he never has. And he's not going to start now. But the world, Satan, he wants you to say, I'm alone. I will. There's no one else but me. I'll give of what I want, when I want. That's Babylonian Christianity. If you want to be free from that, I just want to invite you. We're just going to raise our hand. We're going to ask the Lord to let us see his eyes like fire on our hearts, that we would not feel alone. I'm not telling you to come to more meetings. I'm telling you, let yourself feel that God sees you. You will do things different. I guarantee it. Holy Spirit, in this room, show us your eyes like fire on our hearts, on our emotions. When I wake up Monday morning, God, I want to see my family the way you see me. I want to see you looking at me, the words that come out of my mouth, I want to see them hitting your ears. The thoughts that I allow in my head, God, I want to see them bouncing off of your heart. My choices for time and for money, God, just the way I listen to the news, Lord, I want to see you're watching my every thought. Every tear you keep in your bottle, I'm not alone. I am not alone. God, in this room, I bind loneliness in Jesus' name. I cancel the assignment of loneliness against your beloved, your friends. You already went to the cross, Jesus, so that we would never be alone. We will always be with him, even until the end of the age. You are not alone. Holy Spirit, pour a fire in this room. Give us eyes like fire. We'd see what's really happening all around us right now. Now touch our hearts with your love, with your joy, the joy that you have, Jesus, not earthly joy, not joy that $1,200 can buy or $1,400 can buy. No, joy that your blood bought. God, pour it out in Jesus' name. Amen.